Give us this day our daily bread. That's our focus this morning. Daily bread. I don't know what your daily bread is, what you like to eat. I know these days, I think I'm accurate when I say young people, if there's one thing they could live on, it would be ramen noodles. Yeah, hearing a lot of amens on that one. It's amazing. I mean, my wife will cook up a nice meal and the kids, I want ramen noodles. Now, when I was growing up, it wasn't that at all. In fact, my father, when I was growing up, used to say to me, is that all you're going to eat? Because I'd come home and I'd get my daily bread. I'd come home from school and one of my absolute favorite things was to get a piece of bread and eat it. But I didn't just eat it. I would take it and squish it into a nice little tight ball. And then I'd begin to eat it. And I love my daily bread. And I would eat this all the time. I wouldn't be hungry at supper time because I would eat my daily bread. And my father used to always say to me, and he was a very stocky, strong man. He'd say, boy, you are just skin and bones. If all you ever eat is bread, you're never going to fill out. Oh, was he wrong? Give us this day our daily bread. That was my daily bread. And much to my father's surprise, I did not stay skin and bones. Daily bread. What is your daily bread? What do you take in every day into your life? What is it when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread? He also said this to the devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness of 40 days and 40 nights. He said, man will not live. Very good, you know that. By bread alone. You can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the Lord's mouth. And so this morning, as we look at the daily bread, God has laid on my heart when I start thinking about this, and I think about what is daily bread, I have to go back to Egypt and the story of the manna. When Moses in the wilderness, here they're let out, and after 45 days, they get hungry. They get very hungry. We estimate somewhere around 2 million people in this wilderness experience with Moses. Now, some have said that's 2 million men plus the women and children and all of the animals. That's a lot of folks to feed. And when you look at this, give us this day our daily bread. They're out in the middle of this wilderness, and we learn something about bread. We understand there's a story about manna. And manna is the bread from heaven that we read about in Exodus. Well, there's a few things that stand out when we talk about taking in our daily bread. And what is it that's going to fill us out as Christians? What is it in our lives that we really need? And the daily bread that we find in Scripture, there's a few truths that I think we can pull out of here. And the first one is this. Never shop on an empty stomach. I think that's the first truth this morning. That sounds like a good spiritual truth. I was talking to my wife, and I said, that is just one of my worst things in the world. Don't shop on an empty stomach. If you look at verse 2 and 3 in Exodus, it says, they had empty stomachs. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. You ever do that where you go grocery shopping and you're hungry, your stomach's grumbling? For me, that is a danger sign. I should not shop that way because the first thing I reach for when I'm hungry and I'm in a hurry, rather than getting the right thing, I grab the quick thing. And my wife, my kids know, I'm going to grab the Hostess six-pack of chocolate donuts. That's the first thing. And if I'm hungry and I don't get to a grocery store, along with that is my 44-ounce fountain drink of pop. Those are my two quick fixes, and if I'm really hungry, there's a third thing that I'll buy, and they know this, it's a Snickers bar. A Three Musketeers bar, not Snickers. And I grab that light, fluffy, cloud-like chocolate. That's what I get. Those are my quick fixes. I don't know about you. And what you learn is, it's probably not a good idea to shop while you're hungry on an empty stomach. And what I mean by this is they are empty in their lives. They're empty following God, and they begin to react out of the grumble instead of out of the glory. Now follow me on this. It says that in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses. Isn't it interesting that when we're hungry, we tend to be at our weakest. And it was Jesus who was 40 days without food. And he's in the wilderness and the devil comes to him and says, "Are you hungry?" Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. If you have children, you know this. You don't need 40 days in the wilderness for your kids to be hungry. They go about 4 hours and they're wanting to know what's to eat, going through the fridge and the counters. Well, these guys are out in the wilderness, and the Bible says in the 15th day of the second month, they're out in this wilderness, and they get hungry. They've got nothing to eat. It'd be nice to say, well, God led us out, and they could have gone two different ways. When they came out of Egypt, they could have went right up the Mediterranean, what's known as the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent is known as the Fertile Crescent because it's full of plush fruit trees. It has palm trees. It has shade. It has rivers and grass. Instead, God takes them out into the middle of the desert for 40 years. And they're out wandering in this desert experience. And they get hungry right away. And it's interesting, on an empty stomach. They had two responses. Here's their response that we read about in the Bible. It says they grumbled against God and Moses. Now look at verse 3. The Israelites said to them, "If we'd only died by the hand of God in Egypt." Now that's interesting. You know what tends to happen when people grumble? They start talking about the good old days as if they were good old days. And here's what they say. "Man, things were so much better in Egypt." Now the Bible says we ought to hunger and thirst, but we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. These guys are hungry and thirsting. And they're hungering and thirsting after Egypt. "Oh, I'm so hungry. I wish we were back in Egypt." I mean, is anybody going to buy the lie that these guys really had it so well in Egypt? They're slaves. They live under the Pharaoh Ramses' hand. And the second one said, Pharaoh said, "My father, he punished you. His whip was like my finger. Mine is going to be like my thigh. You haven't seen anything when it comes to suffering." Now, out in the wilderness, here's what's interesting. These guys begin to grumble. They complain. They are going to shop on an empty stomach. What I mean by that is, when we shop on an empty stomach, we tend to go to the thing that is natural and easy and in the flesh. If you get into rough situations, the danger is we tend to go and do things ourselves. Grumble, grumble, grumble. "I'm hungry, feed it. I'm in a tough situation, I'll fix it." Rather than turning to God and saying, "God, what should I do in this situation?" And doing what we should do in the spirit, we tend to react out of the stomach instead of the spirit. And so that's what's going on here. They're tending to react in this way. What you're hungry for, it says, we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what these guys are hungering and thirsting after is Egypt. Now, again, by this story, they said, "We would rather be back in Egypt." And look at what it records. Your Bible says this: "There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Do we really believe that? That's the way it was in Egypt? "Oh, we just sat around and, oh, things were great." How quickly we forget. When we get, here's what I think happens. When we begin to shop on empty stomachs, in other words, when I begin to react in the flesh instead of the spirit, here's what I tend to do. I tend to look at myself and begin to try to solve this myself, and we start talking about good old days. You find this when people aren't happy in churches all the time. People tend to get very critical spirits. You find this in marriages. When the marriage begins to hit the rocks, things aren't so good. Oh, things used to be. And we start living in the good old days. I mean, we used to sit around pots that were full and had all the food we wanted to eat. Well, then why did they want to leave in the first place? And it's the same thing in a relationship. I talk to couples all the time. And they talk about, you know what, this thing isn't working out. We're hitting hard times. Well, of course you're hitting hard times. You got to go through it to see God work in it. And if you don't get through it, you're going to be there again in your life. It's the same thing financially. If you're not doing things right financially, why in the world are we going to bail you out with $750 billion? You're going to do exactly what you did before. And isn't it interesting that they said, even though all these banks got all this money, a report came out by the AP Wire and said that they have not released any more loans than they had before. Because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. You've got to make a change. Don't shop on an empty stomach. You will end up buying the Cheerios, the Ho-Hos, the Ding-Dongs, the Fruit Loops, instead of the pomegranates, the tomatoes, the asparagus, and the spinach. Ugh. Why? Because it's easier to do what's easy. That's why it's easy. And it's interesting that they reach for the Quick Mart instead of for the Glory Mart. It's interesting that they reach and say, "We wish we were back in Egypt." That is not a true statement. They just are grumbling and complaining. And it's amazing how quick people will get into a critical spirit and they'll start talking about the good old days. Folks, they may have been good old days, but you can't go back and get the good old days. You're where you're at, and now you got to deal with the situation you're in. But be careful when you're in that situation not to respond in the flesh. What are you hungry for will determine what is about to happen in your life. What they should have, there was a conversation and it went like this. "We wish we were dead. Why in the world are we out here? This is the worst thing in the world." That's the flesh. That is the grumbling of the stomach. That is the selfishness of man. That is the part where it says, "I quit, I give up, this isn't worth fighting for." And we complain, 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 complain. Guess what? I'm a pastor. Whether it's a marriage, a child, a relationship, a church, a sermon, a women's ministry, a men's ministry, the music, I get to hear the complain, the complain, the complain, the complain. "It used to be so much better." And I say, "Well, good. Go on back and have your pots full." But here we are. And what is God doing? And I say, here's the other side of the conversation. The other side of the conversation is this. I think it should have went this way in the Spirit, if they would have allowed the Spirit. The Bible says the mind of the Spirit, the man who's following the Spirit, he gratifies the things of the Spirit. But the carnal man, the man that's thinking fleshly, he gratifies, here you go, the grumblings of his stomach. Blah, blah, blah. Here's how it should have went. Moses, it's been 45 days. Getting kind of hungry. But I want you to know that we trust this God who brought 10 plagues on Pharaoh and we walked out of every one of them. Praise God. Moses, it's been 45 days. There's 2 million men here that just wanted me to say this to you. We know we're all hungry. But we praise God because it is God who caused us to walk through the Red Sea and to bring that over Pharaoh and his army and delivered us. Hey, Moses, if you could just kind of mention to God, but you know what? We trust Him completely in our lives. We haven't eaten in a while. Everything's run out. In fact, I checked my pockets and I got nothing. But we trust God, Moses, and let God know this for us. That this same God who is a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, is a pillar of fire at night that has led us into His glory. So, hey, Moses, even though we're hungry, we know God has not brought us out here to abandon us. Moses, we know that it was God's purpose to kill us out here. Blah, blah, blah. I wish I was in another family. I wish I had another mom and dad. I wish I had another husband. I wish I had another job. I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. Instead of, I praise God, I praise God, I praise God. I went to my closet this morning. I probably could have taken all my clothes and gone to a small village in Africa and had 50 men be clothed this morning. I praise God, I praise God, I praise God. I praise God, I got up this morning, I could have had eggs or bacon. I could have had pancakes or cereal. I could have had 6 donuts from Hostess, or I could have had a 44-ounce pop from the fountain. I praise God, I praise God, I praise God. And by the looks of things, it doesn't look like too many people are starving in this place. Well, what does he mean by that? But he was making fun of me. Hey, I'm going to another church. Good luck getting out the door. You know what? We grumble and complain. We grumble and complain. We get critical, 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 critical spirits. And God goes, that's funny. It wasn't the devil who brought you out here. It was me. Then why are you complaining? If it is God who brought you through it, then let him take you through it. Because he wants to do something in your life. Nope, I quit. I'll get a new marriage. I'll get a new parent. I'm running away from home. I'm going to get a new job. I quit, I quit, I quit. I'm going to get on welfare. I'm going to do this. Folks, the first thing I learned in this scripture is this. Don't shop on an empty stomach. Don't shop on an unfulfilled spirit. Make sure you're in the Word of God and say, God, give us this day our daily bread. Get it in before you move on. Make sure you're in the Spirit before you make a decision. We make so many decisions in the flesh. And God says, you know what? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And it says, all of these other things are going to be added to you as well. God wants us to seek His kingdom. And we should not be shopping on an empty stomach. And these guys spoke out of something they did not know. I mean, honestly, think about this. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out in this desert to starve this entire... Yep, that's what God wanted to do. He just wanted to kill you. They forgot who God was. And they started focusing on their grumbling stomachs. You're probably getting a little hungry right now. You're probably thinking, maybe my wallet isn't quite so full. Maybe you've got some bills that are overdue. Maybe you've got a relationship that's not going so well. Don't let that grumbling dominate God's glory. Let God work in that situation and show the world that your marriage, that your finances, that your children, that your parents, guess what? God is working in my life. Nope, things aren't perfect. But God is, and God's working in my life, and I'm seeking Him instead of listening to my grumbling, grumbling stomach. Don't be a man or a woman of the flesh. Be a man or woman of the Spirit. That's what Paul tells us that we ought to seek. The second thing, not only don't shop on an empty stomach, and trust me, I understand that danger, but the second one is look for the manna from heaven. Isn't this great that in verse 4, listen to these words. I'm not going to read the whole sentence. I want to stop in the middle. This is a little 8-year-old boy when his mom and dad say, it's raining outside, you can't play. You know what that 8-year-old boy is going to do? He's going to run right outside, go, yeah, stick his tongue out and catch every raindrop that he can and get soaked down. Because here's what it says. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down. If that's all you had as a promise in this whole Bible, you'd be doing pretty good. If God said to you, I will rain down. Come on, Lord. Rain down. I want to catch every drop. Isn't that a great promise? I want to catch what God has. I want the manna from heaven. He says, I will rain down to you bread from heaven. And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them to see whether they are following me. I love that. Are we following God? I love what Paul writes in Philippians 4:19. God will supply all of your needs according to His... No, that's not what it says. See? You want to say riches. Folks, it's raining more than that. It says, I will supply... He says, my God will supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How much is God going to supply my needs? All of them, according to His glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. And of course, then I want to be here so I can receive that in my life. God wants to meet all of our needs. Now, I said He wants to meet our needs. I did not say He wants to meet our wants. You see, we're so busy sometimes telling God about our wants, that's when we get critical of God. You see, we get critical of God because I want, I want, I want, I want. When God doesn't give us a want, we begin to grumble. We begin to grumble at God and get dissatisfied instead of saying, God, you are meeting all of my needs according to your glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. That's a huge statement. I believe that God wants to meet all of our needs. You know, it's interesting because I said we need to look for the manna from heaven. I think there's a lot of folks that look for the manna from man. And Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't serve both. You will not be happy. If you're looking for humans to satisfy your needs, you're not going to find that to happen. If you're looking for God to satisfy those needs, He is the complete one that can do it. God and God alone. It's interesting that we looked to the government. How do we know that in this situation? Wouldn't it be great? At least I think so. Maybe nobody else does. I think it would be great if we'd start looking to God for some of our solutions. I've had solutions for 20 years and no one's listening. I'm serious. I mean, this whole idea of a bailout. Well, it's great that we want to have a bailout, but who knows that God's not taking us through a wilderness, so as a nation, we would hit our knees and ask God for help. And you say, well, what could God do? God can do anything. The very fact that you're even here and this planet hasn't just gone off in the distance somewhere to the sun or away from the sun, you ought to thank God. He is in control. We just don't let Him, because of this free will thing, take over. I think it would have been great, instead of giving $750 billion to the banks and the insurance and to the movie makers, and for a house that needed to be remodeled for $1.9 million, and for the $900 million house they built in Detroit that's a greenhouse, it's all green, and they can't use it because it didn't generate enough stuff to keep it from being winter, or to winterize it, and the pipes blew. $900 million. I could have built a lot of houses for $900 million. How about we just give every American $200,000 and call it even? I have a lot of solutions. He who doesn't work doesn't eat. Oh, that's in the Bible. Guess what? I don't care if you're on welfare. If you need a little help, God bless you. We'll help you. But go paint some streets. Go pick up some garbage. Here we go. I have a lot of solutions. Nobody's listening. In 1985, the first time I ever heard about AIDS, by Ronald Reagan, I jumped up in my youth group and I said, I have the answer to AIDS, the cure. Because they were proposing all this money and they started spending like $700 million a year, you know, talking about condoms and talking about, you know, protecting yourself, which, by the way, doesn't even stop 22 sexually transmitted diseases. They're unpreventable. And I said, I got an answer, and AIDS will be gone in 15 years. Let's have monogamous heterosexual relationships in marriage for the next 15 years. Nobody have sex outside of marriage. And it'll be gone. Unfortunately, so will a lot of people, but it won't be an epidemic. We'll contain this thing. Well, we can't do that. That's unrealistic. I know, because God said so. That's how unrealistic it is. We don't look for manna from heaven, we look for manna from man. And so man's solution was, have all the sex you want, just use protection. Junkies, use needles all you want, we'll just even provide safe, sterile needles for heroin addicts. People, spend all the money you want, and so we go out and we gather more manna than we're supposed to, we stick it in our pocket, and we wonder why it looks like maggots on day two. Because we go out and borrow on credit, how about we just go pay some cash for the day for what we need that day? There's a strange concept. During Jesus' time, they understood exactly what He meant when He said, give us this day our daily bread. I know I'm being simplistic. Please don't overanalyze that. I know it's not quite that simple these days. But when Jesus taught His disciples this petition, it is likely that His mind was going back to the story. In Jesus' days, laborers were commonly paid each day for the work they had done that day. And the pay was frequently abysmal that it was impossible to save any of it. Therefore, the day's pay purchased the day's food. Moreover, the society was largely agrarian. They had crops. They were farmers. And one bad season could spell a major disaster. In such a society, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, they understood exactly what that meant. I work, I eat. I don't work, I don't eat. Look for the manna. Do you know that I can't believe it's our third anniversary. When you look at this, and it says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are gathered each day. We moved in here 3 years ago, And the first Sunday, we had chairs. We didn't have a stage. We didn't have screens. We didn't have banners. We didn't have lights. We didn't have projectors. We had chairs. I didn't have a microphone. Some of you that were here that first day we met here, this carpet wasn't here. There were things hanging from the ceiling, lots of junk and spiders and webs, and it was a mess. We filled up two dumpsters just throwing junk away in here. And the floor was dusty. Those of you ladies that remember setting your coats down, remember picking them up covered with white powder just from all the drywall dust and dirt and junk in here and your Bibles. It was a mess. And we had markers that we set all over the place. And as people sat down, I said, just go ahead and start writing on the floor prayers and scriptures. Start putting down things that you'd like to see God do. And so all over here, you guys are all sitting on prayer requests and praises and prayers that people had. And over here and over here and all throughout this place under this carpet are these promises of God. And as we started out this church going, we had chairs. And then pretty soon someone came along and said, hey, there's a lot of wood in the back that we tore down. And it's good to be a part. And we can use the wood and build a stage. And Art Van had these headboards that they were throwing away, solid oak. And we built an altar. And someone came along and says, hey, we got some lights I'll donate for you to use. Someone said, I got a projector or two. Somebody said, we got instruments. I'd like to buy this. I'd like to give that. And all of a sudden, we began to watch God move in this. We didn't have anything. And then a youth room and a children's department and children's stuff and a nursery. And now further stuff down. And now recently, God has opened the door, and you'll hear about this in the conference, that what is God going to do? The owner of the small said, I'd like to let you for a year, basically, almost, for such a minimal cost, to have 6,000 square feet to open up a teen area. There are 10,000 teenagers in this area. 90% Youth for Christ says they don't even attend church. And I'm thinking to myself, why? Because they haven't seen the manna from heaven. What do they see? They need to see the hand of God. I met with 13 of them last week, or a couple weeks ago. And I said, you guys need to see the hand of God. Your parents got to see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. We saw so many things happening. We saw the manna just coming down, just raining down. And we said, that's from God. That's from God. That's from God. We did food truck after food truck. We fed and helped out and gave Christmas presents to over 7,000 people. And we saw God rain down and rain down and rain down and rain down. And I said to the youth, you need to see this happen. We got no money. We got an empty, cold building. And the owner said, take it for a year. And you know what they need to see? You know what you need to see? You need to see God move. Get on your knees and go, God, I'm looking for manna from heaven. Run outside and go, God, rain down. I want to catch every drop. Our teenagers need to see this. Our children need to see this. I want to see this. I want that in my life. And no wonder God makes this promise. And He said, I will rain down bread from heaven. And Paul could echo that a couple thousand years later when he said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing place to be. It's a dependency on God. And then finally this. This is one, I think, one of the best truths I found in here. Not only should we not make decisions, go shopping on an empty stomach, not only should we look for manna from heaven, but here it is. You can't live on yesterday's blessings. Let me say that again. You can't live on yesterday's blessings. Let me say it this way. God doesn't like day-old bread. Does that make sense better? God doesn't like the idea that you're trying to live on something He did yesterday in your life. He said in verse 20, He was telling them to go out and gather each day for its day. On Friday, the sixth day, go gather twice as much because it's a Sabbath. I don't want you working. It was the only time you could reach in your pocket and pull it out the next day and go, hey, it's not maggoty and it's not smelly. But every day they would go out. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Folks, if there's a warning this morning, don't be a however person. Well, I know God wants to, but however, you're going to walk out of here going, you know, I know what the pastor was saying, but however in my life, in your relationships, you're saying, I want this to happen in my life. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago, and they just wrote this down. I was talking to them about doing something in their lives with God. I said, trust God for this. And they looked at me and they said, I can't. I said, why can't you? And they said, because I'm going to fail. And I said, I knew you were going to say that. You've already failed because you're afraid of what might happen tomorrow. And so you won't be successful today. Let me say that again. You're already afraid saying, I know it's going to be in your relationship. You're trying to give it a second and a third try with your parents, with your job, with your church, with something. You're saying, I want to give it another try, but I already know. I already know it's going to fail. You know what? That's a however. That is a however. God said, if you will do this, I will rain down this. I will meet your needs. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and it began to smell. There are a lot of people trying to live in yesterday's blessing. You know what I mean? Do you guys know what yesterday's blessings are? Well, I remember back in 1982. I remember living when Susie and I pastored in Alabama. Down in the South, it's a little bit different in some of the ways they speak. And down there, the sweet saints, the ladies would say, oh, Pastor, I remember when the fire fell. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. I heard it a lot. When the fire fell. Oh, back in 52, I remember when the fire fell. To me, it's like, well, what happened to the fire? What happened to 2009? You see, so many people are living in the past. They're wanting to live off their past blessings on the old bread. And God said, you can't store it up. You're a man of people. You are a man of people. I want you to be dependent on me today. Not yesterday. Not what I did in your life last year. Not what I did in your life in 1982. Man, in 1982, I got saved. What happened to you in 1995? I don't know. 2001. It was a great day. It was a glorious day when you got saved. Amen. Wasn't it a great day when you met Jesus and you discovered Him and you gave your life to Him? Wasn't that a great day? I remember crying. It felt like 3 hours in front of 10,000 people at a youth conference. I was on my knees down at a stadium at the University of Indiana, or Illinois, in Champaign. And I remember that prayer, and I remember weeping and crying. I thought, that's a great day. But guess what? I can't go back and say, well, there's my manna. I'm just going to keep pulling on that day. That's a great day. But you know what? I ought to say, what did God do in my life on Sunday in the year 2009, right now, right here today? What is God doing in my life? So many of us are trying to live in the past. And you know what? The past is great, and the past is past. God ought to be doing something fresh in your life. God ought to do something. You know what? I don't want to be the old wineskin with the old wine. I want some new wine in my life. I want God doing something fresh and new, not old and stale. God, come and do something in my life. What is the manna coming down today? What is God's blessing? And I'll tell you, it's so easy to live in the past. I talk to folks all the time and they say, well, you know, Reverend, I was a Sunday school teacher when I was younger, but that was 30 or 40 years ago. And I go, well, welcome to the past. Let's walk through the church and look. Oh, look, we have the Sunday school highest attendance from 1983. Isn't that nice, that plaque hanging up there? Well, that's a beautiful thing. In 1983, we were the biggest Sunday school in the district. Isn't that a nice award? What in the world does that have to do with today? Living in the past, you know what? That's just a piece of wood hanging on a wall. Tell you what, why don't we take that little award off the wall and ask, what is God doing today in our midst? Is He doing anything fresh? Is He doing anything new? And I say, God, do something new in me. I don't want to live in the past. I want to see the miracles of God today. I don't want my children going, well, my dad talks about what used to be. I want my kids saying, I have seen it with my own eyes. I want to see the hand of God move. My dad said, if you eat this, boy, you'll never fatten up. You'll just be skin and bones. Give us this day our daily bread. I want the bread of God. I want the promises of God in my life. Here's my daily bread. This is my daily bread. I'm so excited. I know that God has given this to me. He's given me promises. It's interesting that the word daily you cannot find in Greek literature. The word daily you cannot find anywhere in Scripture. This is the only place, and most authors said, the early church fathers wrestled with this. They said, where in the world did this word come from? Nobody knows. Well, Jesus just made it up. That's the conclusion. Jesus made up a word. You can't find it in dictionaries. You can't find it in the Bible. You can't find it in Greek literature. This is the only place you can find this word. And they tried to translate and they said, we're just not sure what it means. We think it means daily bread today. Others have translated say, well, we think it means he's given us what we need for tomorrow. Either way, Jesus had to make something to you to bring into your life. And it's funny because the children of Israel said manna. You know what that is? That word, what that means? It means, what is it? That's the definition of manna. Jesus comes along and says, you need daily bread. And the early fathers are going, what does that mean? What is it? This is what it is. That every day that God's doing something new in my life. That every day that God is, I know my daily bread. Give us this day. In World War II, if it's still in your history books, students, I don't know if this is still in your history books. I hope it is. I know there's a lot of revisionist history. In World War II, there were millions, upwards to 12 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust. I don't know if they teach you that in school. It's true. It happened. Okay? I don't care what anybody says that it doesn't happen. I don't care what the president of Iran says. It happened. Okay? Because during that time, my grandfather's brother was there in the war. And many, maybe even family members that you know. When they got there at these concentration camps, you know what we found? Hundreds and thousands of orphan kids who scavenged just to get something to eat. Their parents died. And the first thing we did is we set up all kinds of camps and orphanage school type things to begin to get them nutrition and to feed them. But the one thing that they struggled, they said in the correspondence of the psychologists of the day, they struggled with the children, was this, the terrors and the horrible nightmares that these kids were having from what they had seen. They fed them all the food that they wanted. And then finally the breakthrough came. One psychologist during that time came up with an idea that actually was a huge breakthrough to give those kids peace and contentment. And it was this. He said, give all the children at night a piece of bread and tell them, don't eat it. You can have all the food you want. If you're hungry, we'll give you more. But that one piece of bread, take it, but don't eat it. And keep it all night with you. And just having that bread in their hands. They would sleep at night knowing tomorrow that no matter what happened, they had bread. Even though their world had been shattered, even though their parents had been killed, even though what they knew was never going to be the same again, all they knew was sleeping with a piece of bread that they began to sleep. They said it was a huge breakthrough. Children began to sleep through the night. Children began to have peace just because they had bread. I don't know what you're going through tonight or tomorrow, but my God has said, and Jesus taught me how to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I don't know what you're going through and what you've seen and what may even exist right now in your home or in your family or in your life, but my God tells me that He's given me daily bread. And I can have the assurance that I'll wake up tomorrow and He'll still be there. He is my God of manna. And He supplies my needs. Let's stand and pray.